Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Michael. We're going to open our scriptures in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And since it's been a while that we've looked into this, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. But this morning we're going to primarily be looking at verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is their remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh, the Lord Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these things is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now this is a wonderful passage, because here we have this wonderful truth. A truth that for many in the world today it's difficult to understand, difficult to recognize, difficult to accept. That I in and of myself can never, ever do anything to earn my way into heaven. One of the first steps, one of the most necessary steps in order to have eternal life is to recognize that I'm lost. That I'm a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. That I'm under the wrath and condemnation of God because I'm a sinner by nature, received from my parents, and I'm a sinner by practice every day of my life. And if God gives me what I deserve, the wages of that sin is eternal separation from God forever, because the wages of sin is death. We saw as we looked in those verses that some people say, well, you know, you've got to be good enough to get into heaven. If you remember the challenge I had for you at that time was to look in the scriptures and find one verse in the Bible that says, be good. There's not one. It doesn't exist. Not one verse in the Bible where God commands us to be good. In fact, what God says is, there are none good, no, not one. There are none that seeks after God. Everyone goes his own way. There is none that does righteousness. But God does have a command for us. We find that command in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. He says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So God doesn't demand goodness. What He demands is absolute perfection, absolute sinlessness. And if one recognizes, well, maybe one could say, I'm good, you know, I'm not a bad person, I don't do harm to anyone else. Maybe someone might say that, but I don't think there's anyone here among us that could say, I'm absolutely perfect, I'm absolutely without any sin at all. But that's the standard of God. And so once we recognize the standard of God, once we recognize the demand of God, we have to come to the point and say, I am incapable of reaching that standard. I'm incapable of obeying that commandment of perfection. I stand before God guilty, worthy of His judgment. When one recognizes that point, then we can come to the next step, which is a realization that there is one that was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned in thought, word, or deed. In fact, it says, as we read in these verses, I come to do Thy will, O God. He always did the Father's will in everything. Now, get to meet a person that could ever show me anywhere where the Lord Jesus Christ ever sinned. We all recognize that He was different than the rest of us. And if we don't fully recognize or understand who He was, God manifests in the flesh. When we come to that point and realize there was one perfect, there was one that was not worthy of death, and then we realize that one did die. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died for our sins. He died on the cross because of me and because of you, because of that nature that I had from my father Adam, from the sin that I committed every day against Him. He bore all those sins in His own body, the Scriptures say. And if I put my hope, my faith, my trust, my confidence in Him and Him alone, and in that sacrifice that He accomplished for me on the cross of Calvary, He says He cleanses me from all sin. He makes me perfect, holy, sanctified in God's sight. He washes away all my sins, and He accomplishes in me the purpose of God, and He gives me a clean conscience. I don't have to walk around with a guilty conscience anymore. You know, as a believer, I still sin every day of my life, every day. I sinned this morning, I guarantee you. But the promise of God is that although I am conscious of my sinfulness, I don't have a guilty conscience before Him, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. And I stand before God perfect in His sight. And so the result of all that is what we have in verse 19. I enter into the very presence of God with boldness, with perfect liberty, with complete confidence before a holy and righteous God, and I never fear rejection, and I never fear that He won't have time for me. I never fear that He won't hear me and answer me, because I enter in to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The question I have for everyone sitting here this morning, do you have that same assurance? Do you have that same confidence? Do you have that fearlessness before God? Being able to enter into His presence because you know all your sins have been forgiven, all your sins have been washed away, and that you stand accepted in the Beloved. Do you know that this morning, without any doubt in your mind? And if you don't know it, wow, what a day. What a day to know it. The Lord Jesus Christ said He came into His own, and His own received His not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to come out from being sons of disobedience and sons of wrath to be sons of God. Wow. What a transaction took place at the cross of Calvary for me, for all of us here that know the Lord Jesus. And that could be true for you this morning. don't leave this place. Don't walk out that door without Christ. Enter in with boldness into His presence. You know, there was a back in the 1960s when John F. Kennedy was president, there was pictures that would sometimes come out in the news. Those of us who are old enough to remember that, you remember how it was so different in the White House when JFK was in office, for a lot of things. But for this one thing in particular, remember those pictures where he would be in the Oval Office and his children would be playing there on the floor. And at any time, his children had perfect liberty and access into their father's presence. The President of the United States, even when he was in his office working, his children had absolute confidence that they could enter in and wouldn't be sent away. You didn't have that confidence. I didn't have that confidence. But those little children, because they were sons and daughters of the President, they entered in with boldness. They entered in with confidence. Well, that's the same boldness and liberty and confidence that all of us as sons and daughters of God enter into the presence of God at any moment, at any place, at any time. And it says when we enter in before that throne of grace, we find grace and mercy and help in time of need. Absolute boldness to enter into His presence. Enter into the holiest. That's at the place where back in verse 12 it says the Lord Jesus Christ is seated. Once He purged our sins, once He offered Himself once forever, never to be repeated, He sat down for eternity at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ are right now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will never be closer to God than I am right now. I can't be. If I'm seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, how can I be closer than that? Now I'll enjoy it more someday. I'll enter more into the fullness of it someday, but I'll never be any nearer to the heart of God than I am right now. I will never be more precious to Him than I am right now. I will never be more holy or righteous in my position than I am right now because of the Lord Jesus. Wow, what confidence. What boldness we can enter into heaven itself, into the very throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And it's all based on the blood of Jesus Christ. That which is eternally precious and of infinite value is our title to enter into the presence of God. And it's our only merit, it's our only stand before God. Not our own righteousness, not our own sacrifice, some sacrifice we've made on our own part, but it's based upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the problems I had when I was growing up is I was taught you had to do good things all your life in order to have an opportunity to get into heaven. But my question always was, how many good things do I have to do to go to heaven? And the answer always came, we don't know. And that's why I could never know where I was going, because how could you know? How many good works do you have to do to get into heaven? Is it one more than the bad thing you do? And how do we ever know? Are we the judge of those things, or is God? You see the uncertainty that's in all of that? But the moment I understood that it was not based upon my own sacrifice or my own good works or my own good deeds, but on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, what a confidence! What a rest, what a peace entered into my soul, because I realized it was done. It was finished. It was sealed. And it could never be taken away. Hebrews chapter 9, just a few verses back, in verse 12 through 14, say this. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by His own blood, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Praise the Lord. You see, it's eternal life. It can never be taken away. God has sealed it. God has promised it to me. Samuel Rideout had this to say concerning this particular aspect. But what is our title there? It is the blood of Jesus. Do we have boldness to draw near to God on the ground that I have known Him for so many years? Or that I have had a happy past experience? Or that I have been doing faithful service for the Lord and have honored Him? No! But by the blood of Jesus, that precious blood which has glorified God, is our only title to enter there. For all eternity, dear brethren, dear friend, will stand before God and will enjoy His presence based upon the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. You know, in these weeks we've been having tent meetings over in Raleigh, and one of the songs we often sing is, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Are you washed? Are you cleansed? Do you have that confidence that you've been wiped before Him? Robert was speaking last night about the prodigal son, and one thing he pointed out there, the prodigal son came to his father smelling of pigs and clothed in rags. You can imagine the sight of that young man. Hadn't shaven for who knows how long. Just dirty, almost unrecognizable, but his father recognized him, didn't he? But the one thing before, you know, his father ran out to him and hugged his son and kissed him, and even before his son was able to finish the speech that he had practiced over and over again on the way back home, his father said, "Bring out the ring and bring out the robe and bring out the shoes." You see, although his son was received back, he couldn't enter into that house until he was clothed in the proper clothing. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ today? Are you trying to come in your own filthy rags of your own self-righteousness? Verse 20 says, we enter into the presence of God by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. It's a new way. The old way into the Holy of Holies was a way of death. The sacrifices that were offered up were a constant reminder of their sin. But the newly made way into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, is a living way based upon the merits of a living Savior. And it reminds us of the glories of Christ and the new and eternal life that we enjoy in Him. You know, one thing that's true is death no longer touches the people of God. We don't fear death. Death for us is not something that we look forward to, not something that we try to bring about, but we don't fear it. We realize that death is simply a release from this life of pain and sorrow and suffering. Oh, there's some good things in this life, but Paul said that all those things, everything that we experience in this life, can never compare to the glory that awaits for us in heaven. We were talking about it yesterday in the men's class. You know, I think once we get into heaven, I don't think there'll be any longing at all for the things back in this world. In fact, I think we'll probably say, what a fool I was to want to hang on to that life. You know, brethren, those of us who know the Lord, do we look back to our former life and think, wow, I wish I could do some of those things that I used to do before. Boy, I sure had a good time back then. I sure wish I could go back to some of those things just for a few days. Do any of us think that? Because our life now is so much better, isn't it? Well, brethren, think about what our life's going to be in heaven. You think we're ever going to long for the things of this world once we enter into glory? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Our access to the Father is based upon the vicarious death. That means the death that paid for our sins, of that Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And you know, every time we come before God in worship, in prayer, when we gather together in this place and the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst, it would behoove us every time to remember that this privilege was purchased at an enormous price. An enormous price. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold have we been purchased. Has redemption been paid? But by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We've said it over and over again. Gold and silver and precious stones, they'll have no value at all in heaven. But the blood of Jesus will forever be precious in the Father's sight. This way is new and it's living, it's life-giving. It's been consecrated or it's been inaugurated or dedicated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And through the veil, which He veiled His glory in this world. Because this isn't just a veil that was there in the temple, but it was the veil of His body. He veiled His glory. No man can look on the glory of God and live, we read in the Scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might look upon Him, veiled His glory. I always like to think of the Mount of Transfiguration as just a moment when He pulled back the veil a little bit and gave a glimpse to John and Peter and James. But He veiled His glory. And John would say we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He veiled that glory. But brethren, someday we're going to enter into it. The veil was only a door. It was only a door that covered up. You know, in the temple, there was a veil there between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And into the holy place, all the priests entered in. Every one of the priests. None of the common people could, but all the priests entered into the holy place. And there they took care of the functions. They put the incense upon the altar of incense. They trimmed the lamps. They changed the showbread every week. They did their service inside that holy place. But in the Holy of Holies, there was a veil there that separated the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant. Separated that, and no one ever saw that except one man once a year. And so it wasn't just a door to enter into the Holy of Holies, that veil, but it was also a barrier. Constant reminder of the difference and separation of God and man because of our sin. But you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died? Says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again, there He is on the cross, and He cries again with a loud voice, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. And He yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. The moment that Jesus Christ said, it is finished, that veil rent from top to bottom. And can you imagine, it was the time of the evening sacrifice. Can you imagine what happened when those priests were in that holy place and all of a sudden they hear this sound and they look back and the veil is being ripped from top to bottom and they look in to that Holy of Holies. But there's no glory there. Ichabod was written across that door. The glory had vanished. The Lord of glory had just died upon the cross of Calvary. The old system, the old way was done away with, and a new and living way was opened up. But can you imagine the astonishment of those men as they saw that, maybe for the first time in their lives, what was inside that veil? Can you imagine what it's going to be like for us the first time we ever see the Lord Jesus? I sit sometimes, maybe it's kind of ridiculous, but I do things like that. I think, what's it going to be like the first time I see Him? Wow. I can't even begin to imagine it. I can't begin to imagine it. I long for it. I can't wait for it. But I can't begin to imagine when that veil is taken away and I'll see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory before us. Verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. You know, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a priest after the Levitical priesthood, after the Levitical order, which lost all of its effectiveness the time when He died, when He did away with that, the old law, the old covenant. And yet God, in His mercy, didn't leave us without a priest, without a mediator, without one that would stand before God on our behalf. We need a mediator. We don't need hundreds of mediators. We don't need thousands of mediators. We don't need a bunch of saints, a bunch of dead people that have gone on before us to mediate for us. They're finite beings. They don't know what goes on in this world. But there is one that knows. And there is one that has the power to answer our prayers. The Lord Jesus. And He stands before God constantly as our representative. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 says, "But this man," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "because He continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost of time and eternity, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." We have a priest, brethren. We have one that represents us. We have one that sits in the Holy of Holies at the right hand of God upon that throne and ever intercedes for us day and night, constantly, continually, for all eternity. He will be there as our high priest. And that's the guarantee that we have that we can enter into that boldness, with boldness into the presence of the Lord. He's made us priests. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Just for time's sake, we'll just say both those verses tell us that he's not only a priest, but He's made every believer a priest with access into the Father's presence. Verses 22 through 25 or 24 have three times this phrase, "let us." Let us. In other words, on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ has made the way possible, a new and living way. He's our high priest. He's the one that sits at God's right hand. He's made access available to us. And we enter with boldness. He says, in light of all of this, let us first of all draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Let's come before God with absolute assurance of faith. Without any doubting, without any wavering, without any discussion, will God accept me? Absolute assurance of faith. We lack the warning that the Israelites heard that day in Exodus chapter 19, where it says, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death." And they stayed away from Mount Sinai out of fear of death. We don't have that fear anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, let's draw near with full assurance of faith. Why? You know, man hasn't changed in his nature at all. We haven't gotten any better at all. I'm not any better in my nature, in my person, in myself, any more than I was 29 years ago before I got saved. The old Mark Hartley is still there. He's alive and well and healthy and just as mean and nasty as he ever was. No change there whatsoever. And God has not changed His standard at all. He's not become more lenient. He hasn't said, well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, my kids when they go to college and they get graded on the curve. You know, the teacher has a standard and nobody meets that standard. So in order for him to get some A's out, well, he's got to curve it down. He's got to dumb it down a little bit, or he's got to put it lower, a lower standard, so that there's some people that get, so he moves it up a little bit. God didn't say, well, you know, I've got this high standard and nobody's going to come into heaven that way, so I guess I'll have to lower the standard a little bit. No. Not at all. But it's a sacrifice, the perfect and complete and acceptable sacrifice that has made full and complete and perfect access available to you and me. You see, that's why we can rejoice. That's the gospel. You know, if God gave me heaven because I deserve it, what good news is there in that? There's no gospel in that. That's what gospel means, good news. There's no good news in that if God gives me what I deserve. It's when God gives me what I don't deserve that there's good news. That's the amazement. What praise would God get if He gave me... Do you go and bow down and praise your boss when he gives you your paycheck at the end of the week or end of the month? Do you think, oh, thank you so much. Oh, I didn't deserve it. Oh, just... We don't do that. We expect it. We demand it because we've earned it. But when a bonus comes in unexpectedly, when he says, we made a lot of money this year and I decided I want to share with all the employees and here's an extra $5,000, how many of us would profusely thank that man for giving us that gift because we didn't expect it, we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it? That's gospel. That's good news. Thank God that he didn't lower his standard. Thank God that he didn't expect some kind of reformation in my life before I was saved. Same old man. William Kelly had this to say: never could we deserve such a privilege. His glory and his work alone entitles us, but they do so completely, and we honor him and appreciate the grace of God by approaching not with fear or hesitation, but with a true heart in full assurance of faith. God himself is wrought by his Son and in the Spirit that we might be fully blessed even here and enjoy already this access to himself in the sanctuary. What an indignity tradition puts on every person of the Godhead alike, on the grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ, when it drags souls back to the dread and distance of Judaism or any other man-made religion. For there is no humility so genuine as that which is the fruit of faith sees itself so unworthy as to deserve only condemnation, and bows in everlasting gratitude to God and to the Lamb, who the Holy Spirit teaches us to be worth all our thoughts and affections, our worship and our service. When you and I realize just how wicked and evil and sinful we are in God's sight, how much more do we appreciate the grace of God and the salvation that's been freely given to us? That's why the Lord Jesus would say to that Pharisee, the one who loves little, excuse me, that has been forgiven little, loves little, and the one who's been forgiven much, loves much. That's why the Apostle Paul could say at the end of his life that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I think Paul realized more and more as he went through his Christian experiences, he grew in his understanding of the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus. He realized more and more just how far he fell short of that glory. Do you realize that this morning? Do you realize that? Can you say honestly this morning before God, God, I do not deserve salvation. I do not deserve to go to heaven. I do not deserve eternal life. And if you give it to me, it's all going to be based on the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom I trust. You remember Jesus told the woman at the well that those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. So we enter in before God into the presence based upon the cleansing that we receive through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cleansing, he says, the sprinkling of our evil conscience, the sprinkling by that blood, and the washing of our bodies, our lives, by the pure water of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession. This is the exercise of our hope. Our safety rests in the finished work of Christ alone, with his present ministry at God's right hand. He now sustains us. He gives us the assurance of being brought as one of God's sons into glory. We enter into forever into the very rest of God. We follow the forerunner who went into heaven before us and to be personally be in the glory of the assembly of the firstborn whose names are written there. We are preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ and never need to fear rejection or the loss of salvation, but in another real sense are holding fast is an evidence that our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus is real, in contrast to those spoken of later on in verse 26 and beyond. All these truths we see in the book of Hebrews our access, the forerunner, the rest that we enter into. I don't know about you, but for the first 20 years of my life, I lived an agitated life, always trying to do something to please God, always trying to do something to get to have the right to get into heaven. And once I understood that Jesus did it all, that the work was done, I rested. You know one of the most satisfying things, and I think all of us here understand it, you know, you go out and you work in the yard, or you go out and do some really hard and strenuous work, and you come in after you've got that work done, and it's all finished, it's all completed. You don't have to worry about going back there tomorrow and doing anything else. It's all done, and you sit down in that chair. Wow, what a rest. What a rest. And all that tiredness, and all that pain, and all that suffering, it was all worth it because of the rest. Finally, in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, brethren, we ought to be provoking people. We ought to be provoking people. He says, let us consider one another. That's the activity of our love. We've got in those three verses, we've got the assurance of faith in verse 22. We've got the exercise of hope in verse 23. And we've got the activity of love, faith, hope, and love, here in verse 24. True faith is a living principle set into motion by love. Samuel Ryder has this to say, we not to consider one another to find out the faults, nor that we might see wherein this one or that one has failed, but in order that we might provoke to love and good works. God desires to stir us up, one another, not to provoking to anger or envy or strife or malice or discontent, but to provoke unto love and good works. We ought to be encouraging one another. And he says here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. You know, sad to say, brethren, it used to be a day when you'd have meetings, a week of meetings or 2 weeks of meetings, and the saints would come out and they would be there, and there was a joy, there was rejoicing, there was a desire to be with the saints. And yet it seems today the desire is lacking. And yet we know that the coming of the Lord is closer today than it ever was. And we know that the evil, perilous days that we live in are upon us, and we're discouraged on every side. I'll tell you what, all the news you hear. I was talking to these young fellows yesterday on the way to Raleigh, and I said, you know what, if I was lost, I'd put a gun to my head and kill myself. I don't see how unbelievers can live in this world. It's nothing but bad news. Strife and anger and hatred and murder, and just we could go on and on. That's all the news is filled with. I mean, it's almost not even news anymore when somebody dies in Durham, is murdered. It's almost not news anymore because it's so common. How much more should we be gathering together? Should we see the meeting of the saints as a refuge from the cares of this world? Gather together and seek harmony and unity and oneness of body, that we're all gathered together as sons and daughters of God, and we can speak to one another and be encouraging one another and exhorting one another and provoking one another to love and good works. All the more, not all the less, as the tendency is today, but all the more as we see that day approaching, how much more do we need it? Because we realize this, brethren, when we gather together like this, Jesus Christ is in our midst, and we enter into the very presence of God with boldness through the Lord Jesus. A wonderful truth. I just beg of you again, if you're here this morning, and maybe you've given some kind of profession with your mouth, maybe you've told people, maybe you've come forward and been received into fellowship somewhere, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you're involved in some local church, but in your depths of your heart, there's doubt in your mind. You really know, I've never believed on the Lord Jesus. I'm playing a game. Maybe you deceived yourself and you don't even fully understand, but you don't have the confidence and the hope and the assurance that I've been talking about this morning. Well, don't walk out that door. You know what? It's better to make sure of it. It's better to say, Lord, I don't know. I think I'm saved, but I'm not real sure, but I want to make sure of it. It's better to do that than continue to walk out in doubt. Today is the day. This is the place. This is the opportunity. You want to talk to me afterwards? You want to talk to one of the other men or one of the sisters here? Talk to us. Don't leave this place. don't walk through that door unless you're absolutely sure that if you were to die 5 minutes from now, the next time you opened your eyes, you would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You don't have that assurance. You don't have that boldness. You don't have that confidence. You don't have that faith. If you don't have that this morning, please receive the Lord Jesus. Time is running out. And if you have that, if you know you're saved, brethren, let's take advantage of it. Let's see the great price that was paid for us to be able to enter into the presence of God. Let's see the enormous cost of our salvation, the enormous cost of our acceptance into His presence, and let's avail ourselves of it. Every opportunity we can, let's pray, let's praise God, let's sing hymns of worship to Him. Let's enter into His presence. Let's gather together with the saints. Let's encourage and provoke one another to love and good works, because the day is coming, maybe today, when Jesus Christ comes back for us. Oh, what a wonderful salvation we have. We thank God for it this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us. And oh God, if there's anyone here this morning, even one person who hasn't entered in to the benefits of that salvation, to the benefits of that work, oh Father, break them before Yourself by Your Spirit. By the Word that's been preached this morning, bring conviction into their heart and soul and mind. Let them not be able to leave this place. Let them fall down in recognition of who they are, of their lost condition, of their need for a Savior, and cry out to You for mercy, and know that You've promised that no one that comes unto You will ever be rejected. That whoever hears Your Word and believes on Him that sent You, Lord Jesus, has everlasting life and will never come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Oh, Father, help them to see that. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus, oh, Father, might we never, ever look down on this privilege that we have. Might we always avail ourselves. Might we see the preciousness of it, that we can enter into the very Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God, with confidence and boldness and assurance, because our Savior sits there at Your right hand. We thank You for these things that we've seen this morning, O Lord. They're too wonderful for us to understand, too wonderful for us to fully comprehend, but we thank You for the truth of it. We give You praise and glory for this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.